Good morning. Our Bible reading this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. But before we read, let's pray. Father God, we come together as your people to praise and worship you, to celebrate with joy and thanksgiving your great mercy and goodness to you in Christ Jesus. In our Bible passage today, we read of your many promises. And we know that your promises never fail. They are all yes in Jesus, our Saviour, who bore our sins on the cross, who rose from the dead, that we might know our sins forgiven and have our hope of eternal life. Father God, we are so richly blessed, and we respond with praise to your holy name as we seek to live lives honouring to you. Pray for James as he brings your message to us. Give us soft hearts, ears to hear. Convict us where we need convicting, that we might grow more like Jesus. Father God, you are sovereign and you are good. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So 1 Peter 1 from verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
All right. Well, good morning again, everyone. It is Celebration Sunday, and so we are going to have some baptisms a little bit later on. But in preparation and in lead up to that, I was thinking about a passage for us to meditate on and to think about as we got into it. This one from 1 Peter really struck me, and it's partly because I was thinking back to when I first became a Christian myself. So I didn't grow up in church. I can vaguely remember going to a couple of chapel services or something like that through like some RI classes, maybe at like Easter or Christmas. I can remember some felt boards from a lovely old man explaining to me about, you know, Adam and Eve in the garden. And I can remember two chaplains called Jason and Kylie, which in the 80s, if you remember, was a big deal. And they would play basketball with us at recess and that sort of stuff while, you know, after teaching us RI. So this was basically my Christian experience growing up. But when I got to university, I was minding my business and a couple of Christians come up to me and basically introduce themselves, share the gospel with me. And I, after talking with them and sort of wrestling through a bunch of things, on the spot, gave my life to Jesus, confessed my sins, and began to believe in him. And it was a powerful and transformative experience, okay? Because they told me that if I believed and trusted in Jesus, then I could have salvation. I could be forgiven. I could be redeemed, that my sins could have their consequences paid for by Jesus. And it gave me a new way of looking at the world, and it filled my heart with joy. I walked away sort of in a daze, like, what just happened? And yet feeling like I was kind of floating on a cloud. And yet, despite this powerful experience and rejoicing in everything that Jesus had done for me and finding this new life and this new hope, while I was full of zeal, at the same time, as life sort of went on and I, you know, entered back into my regular Monday world, all the things that come in this world sort of came at me as they do. Anxiety, stress, pressure, difficulty, trials, expectations, all this sort of stuff. These things became a part of my life again in terms of how do I wrestle with these things now that I'm a believer in Jesus. And the thing is that when you're in the midst of it, experiencing these things and these struggles, I didn't lose my faith, but salvation sort of, it felt less clear. It felt less present. It felt less just concrete in some ways. And as a result, while I didn't, you know, take off my new way of looking at the world and I didn't lose my joy, it definitely felt like it was turned down. Like there was a change there that I needed to sort of process and work through. And what I want to talk about this morning is how we can have our eyes fixed on the salvation that Jesus gives to us and has promised to us while still living in a world where we have to fight these different trials and all that sort of stuff. So tonight, we've got Celebration Sunday as well. We've got a bunch of young people who are getting baptized. You know, I sort of wrote this sermon in some ways with them in mind as those who are going to hear these words and these exhortations before they're baptized or before they make their confessions of faith, because we've got both baptisms and confessions of faith this evening. But I also think that for all of us, regardless of where you are coming in this morning, whether you've been a believer for years, whether you're checking out the faith, whether you're still new to the faith yourself, getting a deep understanding of how we can hold on to our salvation and the gift that it is to us in the midst of this world full of trials will be a good thing for all of us to think about. So a little bit of context here. We're coming out of a book called 1 Peter. It's written by this guy by the name of Peter. He was a fisherman from Galilee. He was kind of the unofficial leader of Jesus' disciples back in the day. He was the first to identify Jesus as the Messiah. He was then rebuked as being Satan a couple of verses later, so it was a pretty up and down ride. He was one of the early witnesses of the empty tomb and the resurrected Jesus, and he's an impetuous guy, kind of like the best and worst of the disciples, highest highs, lowest lows. That's Peter, right? And he's writing to this group of churches in this area here, which is in modern-day Turkey, right? So if you looked at the map, you could still recognize these places as being in this sort of, you know, northeastern side of the Mediterranean there. Now, we're going to look at this passage under three headings: the gift, the challenge, and the joy, all right? This is what he gives to us. So let's start off by understanding what the gift is that God gives to all those who believe and trust in him. Paul starts off this little section by saying, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, I'm going to highlight a bunch of prepositions. For those of you that haven't been in English class for a little while, prepositions are those connecting words that sort of provide how one thing relates to another. Okay, to, with, from, in, these are all prepositions. I had a lecturer of Bible college. He said that all of life could be explained by hormones and prepositions. He could be an odd guy sometimes. But we're going to look at some of these prepositions and see how these things relate to one another, okay? So praise be to God. He is giving praise, all right? He is celebrating him, all right? And he's celebrating, importantly, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in some way, these verses explain why he is giving praise to God. He says, in his great mercy, say that preposition again, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth. Remember, this first section is understanding the gift, what he has given to us. And it says here, these are the words, I've just added the numbers into the verses here. He's given us two things. First, he's given us into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Into, another preposition there, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All right, so you could picture it like this by thinking about the to movement and the through movement, okay? He was dead and in despair, but now he's been brought into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As he believes in Jesus, he is lifted up from a place of death and despair through the cross and Jesus' death and resurrection to a place where he now has living hope, right? There's a movement that's happened here. But that's not the only thing that he's been given. He also says he's been moved from a living hope into a living hope through the resurrection and into, another preposition, an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So he's gone from death and despair through the resurrection of Christ, into a living hope and an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. But here's the thing about an inheritance, right? It's something that we are promised to receive, but we don't have it yet. So the living hope is a present reality for Peter now. He lives in the living hope, but he's been given an inheritance that he doesn't have yet. So Peter writes, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Remember, he's writing to a bunch of churches. He's explained to them what happens in salvation. The inheritance, you don't have it yet, but this one that can never perish, spoil, or fade is being held on trust in heaven for you. And then he's going to tell them a little bit more about themselves. You who, through faith, are shielded by God's power. Again, see those prepositions, right? Through faith, you are shielded by God's power. So there's a sense where, again, let's get our movement straight, death and despair, through Jesus, living hope. In heaven is the inheritance being kept for you, but now in this present age, through faith in God, you are protected by God's power. Okay? Connecting all these ideas together. And this is a temporal thing. Okay, this is why you should pay attention in English class, guys. It actually all helps, all right? It's a temporal thing. It's a time-based thing. This is your condition until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So he's describing the present condition of a believer until the fullness of salvation comes at that last time. That's the gift, all right? The gift is you've been born again, you've got new birth from death and despair through the cross into a living hope, and you have an inheritance that still is to come. Until that time, you are shielded by God's, through faith, by God's power, until the fullness of salvation is yours. That's what he's saying to them, right? But a little bit more context for this group of churches that he was writing to. They were experiencing some difficulties and some challenges and some trials themselves. We're not exactly sure what the nature of those trials are. It was possibly political persecution from the Romans that were there. It was possibly coming from Jewish people who had not embraced Jesus as the Messiah. We're not totally sure what the nature of the persecution was, but what we do know is they were definitely enduring some trials. Because what he says next to them is this. In all this, okay, so in all of that we just went through, that current situation that you're in, you greatly rejoice. Though now, temporal, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So two things are true at the same time. You rejoice greatly in the condition that you're in, having been brought from death and despair to a living hope with an inheritance to come, and yet you also live in the midst of the grief of suffering in all kinds of trials. It's like parallel realities. Two things are true at the same time. You have living hope, you have an inheritance, you're shielded by God's power, you have faith, and yet you also are suffering grief in all kinds of trials. And so there's a question there, isn't there? Well, why is this? Why are they suffering these trials? If they've been given all these good blessings, if God is merciful, if God's blessed them, why, if they have all of this, do they still need to suffer now? And Peter's going to explain why that is. He says, these trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, and he does a classic Paul sort of thing, he introduces an idea and then he says a little bit more about it before coming back to it. These trials have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire. That's what faith is. Your faith is of greater worth than gold. Gold perishes even though refined by fire, but faith is greater than that. You're enduring these trials so that the proven genuineness of your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Okay, so let's think about it again. Let's keep putting these pieces together, right? Just so you guys know, I tried to draw this all up in a diagram and everything like that, and then like at 7 o'clock this morning, I'm like, this is going to be a mess. Let's just act it out. So, death and despair through the resurrection of Jesus Christ into a living hope with an inheritance to come. At the same time, I'm experiencing suffering and grief in all kinds of trials. Why? So that as I stand in this faith, which is greater than gold, at the end when Jesus returns, it will result in praise, glory, and honor. That is why I'm experiencing these two parallel realities of being given this incredible gift and yet still enduring suffering now. It's so that in the end, it will result in glory, praise, and honor. Who for? It's interesting. It doesn't actually say, right? Is it for me because I endure as a believer? Is it because I have stayed firm and I get glory and honor? Or is it because God's power through faith has protected me and it will be for his praise, glory, and honor? Let's take a quick survey. Who thinks it's for us? Who thinks it's for God? Who thinks it's for both? Always wait to see if there's a both, guys. Come on, you should know this by now, all right? It's both, right? There's no need here to draw a fine line. It's just a sneaky preacher trick. I know, I'm sorry, all right? But this thing, it is towards both. It is a glorious thing when we have faith in God and trust in him because that is a good and right thing for us to do. But we also don't boast in our strength. We boast in what Christ has done because it's by his power that we are enabled to make it towards the end. And then he gives this description of these believers that he's writing to. He says, though you have not seen him, Jesus, you love him. Ooh, sorry. I've lost my sentence. No, I just added an extra title. Oh, that's right. So we're going to look at the joy. So this is the third section here, the joy. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, remember, we're in this in-between stage, right? We're waiting for him to come back. He has died and risen again. This is my present condition. He is going to come back. Paul is writing to believers who never actually saw Jesus in the flesh themselves. They've heard the good report, but they don't see him face to face. But now they find themselves in a situation where knowing what he's done for them, they believe in him, but they don't see him right now. But despite this, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Why? For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That receiving word there, it's a fun one. Again, you know, English scholars are just loving it this morning. It's what we call a present participle. Basically, it means it's an ongoing action. It's not you have received it. It's not you will receive it. You are receiving it. It's an ongoing thing. Salvation is something that is given to us in the moment, and it's ours completely. We have an inheritance to come that guarantees it. But the fullness of that salvation is an ongoing thing. We're justified, declared not guilty, made right with God the moment that we believe in Christ. But the fullness of that salvation, everything that comes along with it, is something that's worked out over time. And so we are receiving the salvation of our souls. We have it. It's ours. The inheritance is guaranteed. And yet there is a fullness that is still to come. Okay? So what does this all mean for us then practically? If this is the good news, if this is what Peter wanted to explain to these believers in modern-day Turkey, ancient sort of, you know, part of the what they called Asia back then and that sort of stuff, what's the takeaway for us from this? Well, the first thing is this. I want us to make sure that as God's people, we genuinely and truly understand the gift that he has given to us. I started by saying that as a new believer, okay, I came to have faith in God and was told that I now had this gift of salvation and I was overjoyed, but then stress, anxiety, insecurity, difficulties, conflicts, trials, you know, the whole thing comes in. And that salvation, I still believe, but it felt just a little less present, a little less with me. And as a result, it changed the way I was sort of seeing and perceiving and feeling about things. But what we need to understand is that this is a true picture. It's a good picture, right? But it's an incomplete picture. So remember I said I made all these images? I didn't get rid of all of them. Okay, I kept this one. Thought it still worked. All right? You can imagine how many complicated things I went to get there before I ditched it this morning. All right? The fullness of the picture is this. The gift that we've been given is we've been given a new birth, which now means that I have a living hope and my inheritance is being safeguarded in heaven. Nothing can take it away from me. The inheritance is mine now by rights. Not because I deserve it, not because I've done anything to earn it, but in God's grace and mercy, he has said, this gift is yours. Remember, in our new birth, he has given it to us in his great mercy. It's not because we deserve it, but now it is a gift that he's given to us and it is kept securely in heaven. How does he describe it? It shall never perish, spoil, or fade. It is rock solid. Okay? And I now have this living hope and I have this shield of faith that God tells me is going to protect me, not by my strength, not by my power, not by what I'm capable of, but by God's power. And so I can see the world anew. I can have joy in my heart because I have this shield of faith that will protect me by God's power and a living hope that looks towards this guaranteed rock-solid salvation that I have. Okay, that picture is not contrary to this picture, but it's a deeper, richer, and fuller picture that helps me understand just how strong this promise is of God that I now have salvation by his grace. And having understood this, now I can take up the challenge that Peter puts here in front of us in terms of what God has, the condition that God's put us in, all right? Because knowing all this, understanding this, this being the way that I see the world, okay? Like we said before, it doesn't mean that I don't still experience the pressure and anxiety and trials and stress and expectations and difficulties and conflicts and all of those really hard things. It's not that I don't have those things in my life, but now, compared to the inheritance that I have, those things, when I understand them rightly, don't have the same power to knock me about and to confuse me and to muddy the waters of salvation, right? In fact, what they're actually designed to do is grow and strengthen my faith so that it might persevere to the end, resulting in praise and honor and glory for God and for us as he exalts and rejoices in us. This is so important, okay? Being believers does not mean that we don't face the trials. The trials still come. In fact, Jesus promises us the trials. One of the biggest things that we have to do when we are discipling young people in particular, or people who are young in the Lord, is we have to explain how it can be that while God loves us and God's gracious and merciful and has blessed us, bad things still happen. Because we grow up with this expectation that if I'm good enough, if I do the right thing, good things will happen to me. And everyone's kind of got like a different weighting, right? There's sort of an understanding of some bad things will happen, some trials will come, but on the whole, God's blessing is kind of going to overtake it. But then people find themselves in a situation where all of a sudden the trials are so much worse than they thought they were going to be. The difficulty is so much greater than they imagined. The brokenness, the failure, the shame in those moments, all of those things, it's like I never expected it to be this hard, this bad, this difficult. And for those people that never really sort of grasp the idea that suffering is an essential part of the Christian life that God gives to us for our good, it can break a person's faith. And so we need to understand this picture, this rich picture of how we have parallel realities, an inheritance that is guaranteed that will never perish, spoil, or fade, protected by God's power in faith, living in a living hope that enables me, even in the midst of these trials, to do what? To believe and rejoice. So let's go back to these last couple of verses and just see, in this present reality, what we are meant to be doing. Remember, it says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy because you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Remember, again, in the midst of all these challenges and trials and things that we have to face and deal with, it can feel at times like salvation is a long way away, that actually it doesn't feel like a present reality, that even if it's true, it's not really helping me now in the present. But what Peter is saying to us here is, you are receiving it now, even in the midst of the trial, even in the midst of the suffering, even in the midst of the difficulty. This is God putting you through the trial so that the proven genuineness of your faith will result in praise, glory, and honor. And as we understand this, we believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. That's how we see through all the troubles and that sort of stuff, by keeping our eyes fixed on the inheritance that we have as our faith grows, as we understand that these trials and tribulations are not God's curse against us. It's not evidence that he doesn't love us. It's him putting us through the same thing that Jesus went through in order that he could be the fullness of all that he was meant to be. And I get fired up about this because there is a way for us to live where we don't have to deny the difficulty of the challenges and trials and all that sort of stuff. But rather than have our salvation get fuzzy, these things can get fuzzy for us. That these things, as painful and as difficult as they are, and this is the thing, guys, I'm not looking to diminish the challenge or the pain or the suffering. It hurts. It is difficult. It is a trial. It brings grief. And yet, what I want us to do is to be a people that while we acknowledge the truth of that, that in our minds, what gets fuzzy and turned down is the reality of the pain and the grief, not the reality of our salvation. I want us to actually fight for our faith. I want us, when the trials and the tribulations to come, when we feel like salvation is getting a little bit fuzzy, to go back to the promises of God and remind ourselves about the nature of the gift that we have been given. Because we live in the mundane. We live in this present reality where we're going to face the trials. We're going to face all of this. And look, like life, sometimes it's boring. It's not a lot of fun. It's a grind. Okay, the daily routines and rhythms and all that sort of stuff, it doesn't particularly feel that exciting. When you first become a Christian, oh my gosh, it's amazing, it's revelatory, it's transformative, it's awesome, I never knew. I can't wait to live like this for the rest of my life. Why do I no longer feel like that? Because this is how God grows us. This is how he grows us in the faith. It's not a sign that something is wrong, it's a sign that something is very, very right. That God is working in me. That he loves me enough, not just to give me the elation, but also teach me the depth. But this is the thing, guys. I love it how, you know, Peter says it here. You're doing this. He says you believe in him and have this inexpressible joy. Now, he's writing to a group of people that he knew on some level he'd heard some reports about. I have no reason to doubt that that was true, but I also know that that's not where they lived immediately and automatically. It's something we have to seize. It's something we have to lay hold of. And so my encouragement to us all this morning, as we think about, you know, we're about to baptize some kids here. We've got more baptisms and confessions of faith with youth and adults coming later on this evening. You're welcome to come back and see that if you want. But as we think about this joy of salvation, as we think about what baptism symbolizes, if you have grown a little despondent, if you've just sort of left, you know, church, and your Bible reading and growth group and those sorts of things on the side, as you've just sort of maybe let those things drift, this isn't meaning that you've lost your salvation, but I know it's going to rob you of your joy. I know that if you neglect the things of God that keep us focused on the truth of the scriptures and the promises that we have, it doesn't mean you're not going to be saved, but it does mean you're going to lose your joy. And so I just want to encourage all you guys to partake in all the good things that we have here in this community and that God has given to us in order that we can keep our eyes firmly fixed on the gift that he's given us, that we can believe in him, and that we can have this inexpressible and glorious joy. Maybe not always the emotion of elation, but even in the midst of grief and suffering, a deep joy that enables us to praise him, knowing that in the future there'll be even more praise and glory and honor. Let's pray. And then let's sing together before we have some baptisms. Father God, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus and all that he has done for us. We are so grateful for this new birth that he has given to us, for this living hope that we have through Jesus' resurrection, through the inheritance that is ours that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Thank you so much for this blessing. And thank you, Lord, that even these trials and the grief and the suffering that we experience now is for our good. That, Lord, through it, we are proving the perseverance and genuineness of our faith, and it will result in praise and glory and honor for you and for us as we welcome Jesus back on that last day when he returns and we lift his name in praise. And so we pray, Lord, keep us believing and rejoicing until then, fighting the good fight, loving others, loving you, and serving you well in this world with joy in our heart for all that you have done. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.